Be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the very last chapter. Matthew chapter 28 is one of the most exciting chapters in all of the Bible. And one of the reasons why is because it's not just the conclusion to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, but it is the culmination of the book. And that is, if you were to start reading in the New Testament and begin in Matthew 1, when you get to Matthew chapter 28 in the last chapter, you read what we would maybe consider to be sort of the grand finality of the book. And when chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew ends, our Lord is dead. He's buried in a tomb that is sealed and guarded by the mighty Roman Empire. And we find that the disciples are scattered. One of them has committed suicide. By most human observers, and probably if you and I were observing, it looks as though that the whole Jesus movement is done. That's what it looks like. It looks like it's over. It was going good for a little while when great crowds were following him, but now it seems as though that our Lord did not accomplish what he said that he was going to do. Instead of reigning over a kingdom, our Lord is dead in a tomb. Instead of being the light of the world, the apostles are hiding in a dark room. It looks as though that everything has fallen apart. But then you get to chapter number 28. And in this final chapter, we learn that what Jesus said he would do, he really did do. What he said that he would achieve, he really achieved. The events of this chapter confirm that our Lord really is who he said that he is. That he really did what he said that he would do, and that everything that he said was indeed the truth, just like he said that it was. For example, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, we find that Matthew reveals to us what happened at the site of the tomb where Jesus had been buried when the women came, and they came and they found the tomb was empty and the stone was rolled away. And the Bible tells us there the information that Matthew reveals to us confirms the truth that had been preached by the early church at the time that Matthew wrote this. They were preaching that Christ had risen from the dead, and there was evidence at the site of the tomb, and Matthew explains it to us. There's evidence at the site of the tomb that could only be explained by the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and that is the one who died on the cross and was buried in that tomb was actually alive. There's no other viable explanation. Now we find that the enemies of our Lord tried to come up with a cover-up plan. That is, if you continue to read in verses 11 through 15 of this chapter, you'll find that there were the enemies of our Lord who made a desperate attempt to try to cover up the truth of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They paid off the soldiers who had been there guarding the tomb and convinced them to spread the story that they had fallen asleep, that the disciples had come and stolen the body of our Lord to just make it look like a resurrection. Now, folks, it was a story that contradicted all the evidence at the empty tomb. It made no common sense, and there was no evidence to support it. All the evidence at the tomb demonstrated that Christ was really risen from the dead. It was a desperate attempt to cover up the obvious that Jesus bodily was raised from the dead and that he is indeed the promised King and Messiah that he said that he was. But then you get to verse number 16, and we find that it is there that in this final chapter of Matthew's gospel that we find what we often refer to as the Great Commission. And Matthew's gospel ends. You have the victory of the resurrection described in verses 1 through 10. And then you have the attempted cover-up in verses 11 through 15, which is important for us to notice so that we would understand, if you were living in the first century and Matthew wrote this, so you would understand where this story came from that was being spread to that very day that the disciples had stolen his body. And then there is the story about the commissioning of the church. And that's what we want to look at for a little while in this service and over the next few services. And, Mark kind of puts it very simply, and that is that Jesus said that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16, 15. And John, in his gospel in chapter number 20, says that Jesus, when he met with the disciples, says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And they made very short statements that revealed the commission of the church or the reason why that we exist as a New Testament church. But Matthew is the one who gives us most information about the commissioning of the church here in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 16. And that's what we're going to be focusing on for a little while, and where our Lord meets with these apostles, and we find that it reveals to them them what their mission is. Now the redemption's price has been paid on the cross. Now that our Lord has defeated death by His own resurrection, He is soon going to ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven. But we find that His followers are going to remain here, and they have a mission to perform. The church, the believers, have a mission to do, and we find that our Lord lays that out for us. And listen to me now, what we're going to be looking at here in these verses over the next few services are men for us. They not only were spoken by our Lord directly to His apostles and disciples, but I tell you that they also are intended for us as well. So we need to pay careful attention. This is the reason why that we exist as believers, the reason why our Lord has left us here, the reason why that we fellowship together as a church. The motivation of our life is found here in these verses, in the verses that we describe as the Great Commission. Now I want you to notice with me, we're going to try to get a little bit of background that sometimes gets skipped over rather quickly when you're dealing with the Great Commission. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17 and just notice what led up to this and some of the background of which the commission was given. First of all, by just noticing the place that was appointed for the commission. Look at verse number 16 if you would. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Notice with me, the Bible says here that there was a place that our Lord had appointed, a place in Galilee where our Lord had appointed an appointed place to meet with the 11 disciples. And we know that there are not 12 now because Judas Iscariot is now dead. The appointed place was on a mountain somewhere in the region of Galilee. Galilee was that area that the Jews inhabited that was north of Jerusalem. That is, you have Jerusalem, where Judea and Jerusalem, then you have Samaria, and then you have Galilee north of that. And there were many Jews who lived there in that area along the Sea of Galilee, the same area where our Lord was extremely active in His public ministry, especially early on in and around Capernaum and in and around the Sea of Galilee. There was a special mountain, a special place there that our Lord had appointed that He was going to meet with His disciples. Now this appointment that the Bible describes to us in verse 16 was made, that was one that was made all the way back in chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 26, in verse number 31, listen to what it was that our Lord said to His disciples. Then said Jesus unto them, that is, they're on their way to the Mount of Olives, and it's there that our Lord is going to pray, and it is there that He's going to be arrested and then taken to be crucified. On the way there, the Bible says, Jesus said, and you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I've risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Do you see it there? Even before Jesus was ever arrested, He told them that after I've risen from the dead, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. He confirmed the appointment in chapter number 28. This may sound like a doctor's appointment, and that is, they call the day before and they confirm it. Amen. Our Lord is doing so here in chapter 28 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye. This is after He's raised and the women come and find the empty tomb. There's an angel there, and the angel said, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then go quickly and tell His disciples that He's risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you. And so we find that our Lord made the Galilean appointment in chapter 26. He confirmed it in chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. He confirmed it a second time in chapter 28 and verse number 9. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Here He is, the resurrected Christ, and He met these women. And He said, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So we find three times here in chapter 26 and chapter number 28, three times this appointment is revealed by Matthew. And I believe that by revealing this three times, you say, why would He have to say it so many times? I believe that Matthew is building up some expectation, as though this meeting with our Lord is very, very, very important. Have you ever had an important meeting sometime, and maybe you wrote it on your calendar, and then you told your spouse, honey, remind me and don't let me forget about that meeting, and then you wrote it on your little calendar you carry in your pocket, or you put it on your phone on the calendar there, and you set your alarm, and you told every friend you have, don't let me forget about this meeting. And I mean, listen to me, you wrote notes and you laid it right there where you look at something, and whether it be on your mirror or on your desk, because you didn't want to forget about that meeting. Matthew is saying, listen, don't forget, the Lord's going to meet you in Galilee. And he told them in chapter 26, twice in chapter number 28, I get the feeling this must be a very, very important meeting. If you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew, you should already by now be anticipating this meeting in Galilee. This must be a really important meeting that's going to take place. The reason why this place in Galilee is so important is because of what our Lord is going to reveal to His disciples there. And it is there that He's going to reveal to them what we're referring to as the Great Commission. Do you know that our Lord is not through with these men? No, indeed, He's just getting started. These are the men who have failed miserably. Peter, who denied the Lord three times. The other disciples who, like sheep without a shepherd, scattered into the night when He was arrested. Those who were not faithful to Him, but scattered from Him. The Lord, listen, they must have thought to themselves, how could the Lord ever use me again? Some of you may be here, and that may be sort of how you feel as well. And that is that even though you've received Christ as the Lord of your life, you're a little bit like your pastor is, and you fail sometimes, and you mess up sometimes, and you don't always do everything right in your life. And you think to yourself, as sometimes I have as well, how could God ever use somebody like me? Well, you ought to take a trip to Galilee, and you ought to just meet there with these disciples for a few moments. Now you got to do it by faith through the Word. But if you'll meet there with those disciples and sit down with them, you'll find out these are men who have failed and fallen and messed up as well. And our Lord is going to meet them there in an important meeting in this particular place so that He might reaffirm to them that indeed He has a plan for their life, a purpose for their existence, and it is an important one. And that is the commission that He's going to give them there in that mountain there in Galilee. That is, these men who are going to be those who are going to take this message, the greatest message that has ever been given, the message of the gospel, and they're going to take it to the nations, they're going to take it to people and reveal the good news about how you can become a part of the kingdom of heaven. This meeting in Galilee probably took place about 2 or 3 weeks after the resurrection of Christ. After Jesus was raised from the dead, He made some post-resurrection appearances to His followers. As a matter of fact, over a period of 40 days, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, over a period of about 40 days, our Lord appeared from time to time to His disciples. His first appearances, we know, were on the same day that He was raised from the dead. He appeared to His disciples in and around Jerusalem on that day after He was raised from the dead, that Sunday that they found the empty tomb. 8 days later, He appeared to the disciples again in Jerusalem. This time, Thomas was with them because he hadn't been with them the time before. You can read about it in John chapter number 20. Sometime after that appearance, the disciples traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, which would have taken several days. And when they got to Galilee, some of the disciples went fishing and caught nothing. Then the Lord appeared to them and gave them a great catch of fish and fried them up some breakfast and asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? You can read about it in John chapter number 21. And it was probably either just before or maybe just after that appearance by the Sea of Galilee that the disciples went up into this mountain for this appointed meeting. I believe that it may well be that the disciples got to Galilee and maybe they were there a day early and the trip went well and they decided they were going to go fishing, and it was out there that our Lord appeared to them. And we find that shortly thereafter they met with Him at the appointed place in that mountain in Galilee where they received the great commission. Matthew doesn't tell us about all the other appearances of Christ, but you can read about them in the other Gospels. Luke tells us that He appeared to Peter and that He appeared to two other disciples on the road to Emmaus. John tells us about the appearance to the 10 disciples, with Thomas being absent in John 20, and the appearance to the 11 8 days later with Thomas present. Remember him who wanted to see His hands and His side. And we find you read about it in John chapter number 20. In John 21, you read about His appearance by the Sea of Galilee. 1 Corinthians 15 is that great resurrection chapter where the Bible tells us that our Lord appeared to 500 people at one time in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 6. He appeared to James, His half-brother, 1 Corinthians 15, 7, and He appeared also at His ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Matthew doesn't tell us about all of those appearances, but he does tell us about this appearance of our Lord when He showed up at this particular place that is in a mountainous area in the area of Galilee. The reason why this place and this appearance is so important that Matthew mentions it alone, not any of the others, but this one alone, is because of the commission that was given to the apostles that day. Matthew's wanting all of us to know, and those who read this letter in the first century to know, why it is the church is doing what it's doing. Why is it that we do what we do, and why is it that we ought to keep on doing what we're doing and never ever stop? That is, no matter what the political and religious winds may be, no matter what the political landscape is like, we have a commission, listen, that transcends all political landscapes. It doesn't make any difference what other religious leaders are doing in a culture. We have a commission that's been given to us that overrides all of that. Even as the apostles died off, a new generation of believers took over, and they needed to keep doing what it was that the apostles had been doing. They needed to know about what our Lord said on that mountain. They're in Galilee. And the reason why is this commission given to the disciples there on that mountain in Galilee is the commission for the church throughout every generation. There are many Bible scholars who believe that along with the 11 disciples mentioned in verse 16, that there may have been other believers present for that meeting as well. As a matter of fact, there are some who believe that the appearance of the 500 brethren that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:6 may have taken place on this very occasion. It very well could be true. Matthew only tells us that the 11 were there. That is, these men who were described by Paul in the book of Ephesians as the foundation of the church were the ones who received the commission for the church on our behalf. And Matthew is revealing it to us here in this passage of Scripture. It's kind of interesting in the Gospel of Matthew about all the great things that happened on mountains. Amen? And as a matter of fact, Jesus battled with the devil on a mountain in chapter number 4 of this book, where the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and wanted to bow down and worship him. Jesus preached a sermon on the mountain in chapter 5. In 6 and 7, we find that Jesus prayed alone in a mountain in chapter 14 of this book. I tell you, He healed the sick in a mountain in chapter 15 of Matthew. He displayed His glory on a mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, in chapter number 17. He revealed the future on a mountain, that is a place called the Mount of Olives, where He revealed what was going to come in the future in chapter 24 of this book. He was arrested on that same mountain in chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. He was crucified on a mountain, a place called Mount Calvary, in chapter 27 of this book. And now our Lord is going to give the Great Commission right here on a mountain in Galilee, a place appointed by our Lord for this meeting with His disciples. Now, there's a practical application to this that I believe that I need to make before I move along. And I hope that all of you know how important it is to keep your appointments with the Lord. How important it is to keep your appointments with the Lord. Listen to me now. If you had an appointment to meet with a doctor, you need to keep that appointment. And if you have an appointment with your accountant, or with your insurance agent, or maybe you have a business customer if you run a business, or maybe you have an appointment with your boss at work, then you ought to keep that appointment. Most all of us know that it's important to keep your appointments in your schedule. And I believe it really is, don't you? I believe it shows the kind of respect that we ought to be, the kind of respectful people we ought to be, to make sure that we keep our appointments. If you have an appointment, keep your appointment. Amen? Don't be one of those folks that just don't show up after you make an appointment with somebody. It's a bad testimony for a believer. But listen to me now. Are you ready? On our schedule, there's also appointed places and times for believers to gather together with our Lord. There really is. It's on your schedule. You say, Pastor, what do you mean it's on my schedule? I mean, on your schedule, as a part of a body, there is an appointed time where the Lord has said, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you. I want you to assemble together with me at a particular place, at a particular time. For these disciples now, it was on a mountain in Galilee. I want you to assemble there, and I'm going to be there with you. And listen to me now, it was important for them to keep that appointment. And He has times and places that He wants for us to assemble together like the disciples did in His presence as well. And it's important to keep those appointments. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Can you imagine, if you use your imagination, some of these apostles calling Peter and saying, Peter, sorry to bother, maybe they text him. I don't know how they would do that. Peter, I'm sorry, I know that we're all supposed to meet in that mountain today. I know we're supposed to be there, but I just can't make it. I know the Lord said, I want you to meet with me, but I can't make it. I mean, after all, little Junior's got a ball game today. And besides that, I've got these sniffles. Right? So I'm not going to be able to make it. And my favorite show is on. I've been waiting for this show. It's on and it's right on at the very time the Lord said to meet me in that mountain. And I want to watch my show. Hey, they're predicting rain. It might rain. I thought I saw a cloud on the way. Peter, I'm tired. I think I need to take a rest. I know we're supposed to be there. The Lord said that we need to gather in that place. I wonder if the disciples had done that. I mean, there was at least 11 of them. If one of them would have done that, think about what that disciple would have missed out on. You say, well, it's just another service. It's not really anything special. But listen to me now. Anytime the Lord shows up, it's special. Amen. And listen, if they would have done that, they would have missed out. Listen to me now. They would have missed out on the Great Commission. Yeah. They would have missed out on the Great Commission. You see, there's a really important lesson here for all of us. And that is, when there is an appointed place for God's people to meet, for the purpose of worshiping as a body and praying together and serving together, we should be there. We ought to be there. You ought to keep that appointment. You ought to be there. Just like these disciples, they went to that appointed place and they were there at the appointed time in Matthew 28 when the Lord showed up. I've heard so many excuses that folks make for not being in the house of God when the church assembles. And folks, I want to tell you that that's all they are.
Right. Amen.
It's all they are. Now, there are some good reasons why people can't go to church. Some good reasons. But most of them are just excuses.
Right.
What I mean is this. Is that when you're part of a local body, whether it be this church or whether you're a member of another church and visiting with us today, whenever that church says, this is where we're going to assemble and meet for worship and serve together, you ought to be there. Because that's your church. You say, well, other churches don't do that. They don't meet at that certain time. And maybe you know of churches that don't even meet on Sunday night. They don't have a service on Sunday night. Other churches don't do that. But see, that's not your church. You see, your church assembles at a certain time and a certain place and for the purpose of worshiping as a body in Christ and being under the leadership of those that God has placed over us, and therefore we all ought to be there and hear what it is, what God has to say to our lives. When we open up this book, we are studying the Word of God, and everybody ought to be there in their appointed time or the appointed place.
Amen.
You ought to be there. Don't be making excuses for not being there. You say, Pastor, I'm just tired and I just couldn't make it. That's not a reason.
Right.
That is an excuse. Amen. Y'all heard the little song, Excuses, Excuses? I wonder what would have happened if the apostles tried that on.
Right.
What if they would have offered those kinds of excuses? I hope you're starting to get my point. There's reasons why people can't assemble sometimes. And if you're in the hospital, we don't expect you to be at church. And I assume that the apostles, if they'd have been in the hospital, they wouldn't have made it on the mountainside that day. Amen. Some of you might have some kind of a sickness that keeps you close to the bathroom and you can't get away. And certainly those are good reasons. Amen. But if it's just a snotty nose, go ahead and grab some Kleenexes and come on. Amen. Rest of us have it too. There may be other reasons as well that a person might not be able to. But just be sure and examine the motive of your heart. And that is, are you just looking for an excuse not to go, or do you have a real reason not to be there?
Amen?
That's right. I just wanted to get you to see that there's a place appointed for this meeting. Meeting of the apostles. And the Lord is going to show up. I'm so glad they had a mom and dad that made me go to church.
Amen?
Because if they wouldn't have got saved the Sunday I got saved. They made me go to church. After I got saved, I wanted to be there every service. That's one of the changes that I saw in my life. Listen, one of the changes I saw in my life is I gave up my drugs. You all know about my drug problem before I got saved. Amen? Most of you do. I got drugged to church every Sunday. Some of you look at that and be like, I didn't know. Yeah, I got drugged to church every Sunday. Do you know that the Sunday morning after I got saved, there was no drugging anymore? Yeah. Drug free. Man, I wanted to go. I was ready to go. No dragging anymore. I'm ready to go to church. I wanted to go that Sunday night. Can you imagine that? I wanted to go there Wednesday night. Listen, I was in the youth department, except on Wednesday night, we had no youth department. We sat in the service and our pastor preached to us, and I wanted to be there to hear it. And do you know there's only been one time that I can remember that I made an excuse not to go to church since the day I got saved. I won't tell you why, because some of you might have think it was a good reason. It was nothing but an excuse. But ladies and gentlemen, I felt so guilty and so bad that I had, listen, it never happened again. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there's a place and a time appointed for God's people to meet, and you ought to be there. And when you're not there, you're missing out. Amen? You're missing out. And the church misses out as well because you're not there. And so there is the place appointed for the commission. It's a particular place on a mountain in Galilee. At a particular time, the Lord is going to show up and give the great commission. Another thing in background I want you to see here is not only the place that was appointed for the commission, but also the physical appearance at the commission. Look at verse number 17 now. And when they saw him, that is the 11 who were there, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The Bible indicates to us here that as the disciples assembled at this appointed place, at the appointed time, the Lord appeared to them there on that mountainside in Galilee. As I mentioned earlier, this is one of the many appearances of Christ after his resurrection that are revealed in the Bible. It's one of two appearances that's recorded by Matthew. The first appearance is the one to confirm this appointment in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. This is the second appearance of our Lord after his resurrection, where he met with them on this mountain in Galilee. Now folks, listen, Jesus could have delivered this commission to the disciples any way he wanted to. He could have sent an angel like he did back in verse 2 of this chapter. He could have just sent an angel, and the angel could have delivered the commission, just like they delivered the message that Christ was risen from the dead. He could have spoken through Peter like he did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2 when Peter stood up and began to preach. Peter could have just met with them and said, "Here's what the Lord has said to us." He could have done that. He could have written it in stone tablets like he did the Ten Commandments and said, "This is your commission." There are many ways that he could have revealed the commission to the church, but he chose to do it with a physical appearance. Physically appearing to the 11 apostles, and that's the means by which he would reveal his purpose, his mission for the church. The apostles of our Lord received this commission directly from him in a physical appearance on that mountain in Galilee. I want you to notice with me that the reason why the Lord revealed himself in a real physical appearance to the disciples is to reveal to them the reality of his resurrection. They needed to know that there was a reality to this. The Bible says in verse 17 that they saw him. I want you to think about that for just a moment. They saw him with their own eyes. He was visibly present with them. Matthew wants us to know that the presence of Christ with the disciples was visible. They saw him. Now his presence with us when we meet together, Jesus said that where there are two or three gathered in his name, that he's right there in the midst of them. But listen to me now, his presence is invisible. Did you know the Lord is present with us today? You say, "Pastor, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if the Lord's here or not." Then you don't believe what the Bible says, do you? He's present with us. Jesus said, "I'll come to you," and he's going to do it in the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, listen to me now, do you know that he's going to be here tonight when we gather in here at this place to worship and sing? You know he's going to be here on Wednesday night? You know there's a few of us that gathered in this sanctuary last night and just had a prayer meeting. Do you know that he was here? Amen. He really was here, by the way. Now, his presence to us is invisible, but he showed up in a visible way, and they actually saw him. Not a hallucination, because they all saw him. All of them saw him, the Bible says. Jesus was physically present in a body that was visible to everybody. The presence of Christ was not imaginary, it was a reality. He was really there. In a physical body. And Matthew, who wrote this gospel, this first gospel, the first letter in the New Testament, Matthew is saying, "I actually saw him with my own eyes. He was visible. Matthew was one of them who was there, and he was visible to Matthew. And what we've seen is, what we're reading in here in this chapter, is an eyewitness account of the reality of Christ's physical appearance on that mountain, and confirming again that Jesus was indeed bodily raised from the dead. Can you imagine standing before a jury in a court of law trying to prove that Jesus was raised bodily from the dead? I'd like to put that on trial, wouldn't you? I'd like to have a trial, find that. Wouldn't it be something if in this country, because there are so many who deny the resurrection of Christ in our nation, you see, the truth is that if Jesus really was risen from the dead, then He really is the Lord of glory. He's the God of the universe. He's the eternal God. Everything that He said is true if He's raised from the dead. Everything that He taught is right if He's raised from the dead. He really died for our sins if He's raised from the dead. Listen, if He's really resurrected from the dead, then every person, small and great, will stand before Him in judgment one day. But there are many who would want to deny the resurrection because they want to deny the accountability that we have before God. But I'm going to tell you that I'd like to put it on trial, and the reason why is because we have here in this passage 11 eyewitnesses who could stand and could testify that I saw Him physically present on that mountain in Galilee. It would be a slam dunk case. In any case, if there are 11 eyewitnesses who saw the same thing, in most cases that are tried in our country, in our culture, and around the world, if there are two or three eyewitnesses that can get a few things together in common that they saw, we're doing well and have a slam dunk case. We got 11 men who saw the same thing. They saw Jesus physically present, and a slam dunk case. He really is risen from the dead. Jesus really is alive. The reality of Christ's presence, that is the reality of His resurrection, is demonstrated here in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice with me not only the reality, but the reaction to Christ's physical appearance. Look at verse 17 again. And when they saw Him, here's how they reacted two ways. They worshiped Him, but some doubted. There are two ways that people reacted when the Lord showed up on the mountain that day. There were some who reacted with what I would call the wonder of worship. The wonder of worship. Matthew tells us here that when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Yeah, with great wonder to see Him once again. They bowed before Him, and the idea is that they expressed their love and affection for our Lord. They saw Him, they bowed, they expressed their love and affection. This is what the women did back in verse 9 of this same chapter. They bowed and clung to His feet and worshiped our Lord. That's what the disciples did, by the way, whenever Jesus appeared to them in John chapter number 20, the first time. They worshiped Him, the Bible says, in John 20, verses 19 and 20. And we find that when He appeared to them 8 days later, they worshiped Him again. As a matter of fact, it was on that occasion that Thomas himself said, "My Lord and my God." They worshiped Him. When our Lord finally appeared in Luke chapter number 24, and the Bible says right before His ascension, Luke records it this way, that after He was ascended up out of their sight in Luke chapter 24, after He left their sight, they returned to the temple and they were worshiping, they were praising God. Some of them responded with the wonder of worship. Listen to me now. That's the right way to respond when the Lord shows up. That's the right thing to do, is to love Him, to worship Him, to adore Him. When the Gospel of Matthew starts off in Matthew chapter number 2, there are some wise men that show up. Remember those guys? The wise men from the east, you remember what they did? Jesus was just a little fellow then. And you know what they did? They bowed before Him and they worshiped Him. Listen to me now. When the apostles realized who Jesus was in Matthew 14, remember, Peter was walking on the water and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out and lifted him up and brought him back into the boat, and the storm ceased. The Bible says in Matthew 14 in that story that when they realized who He was, that they also began to worship Him. That's the right thing to do. Did you know that's what's going on in heaven today? The folks are worshiping Him there. I wish I had time to take you over to the book of Revelation in chapter number 5 and just look at what's going on in heaven. There's not any fishing in heaven, sorry guys. There's not any golfing in heaven. You know what they're doing in heaven? They're full of the wonder of worship. They're adoring and loving and expressing the affection of their hearts to our Savior who died for us and was raised the third day. That's right. Listen, when you're in the presence of Christ, the only right way to react is to worship Him. It's to worship Him. That's how some of them react. They reacted with the wonder of worship. But there were some of them who also reacted from the ditch of doubt. Notice with me that the Bible tells us, no, it's hard to understand how it could be that way, but the Bible says there that day that some doubted. Some of them doubted. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It is for me. Why would there be any doubters that day? I mean, Jesus is right there with them. I mean, He's told them, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And there they are. They've made their way there. And there they are in Galilee. And some of them are in the ditch of doubt. They were in that ditch probably before the Lord ever showed up. In the ditch of doubt. The only other time, the word that is translated doubt here in your King James Bible, the only other time this word is used, the word that is translated here, is in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 31. Listen to what it says. You'll remember this story. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Remember him? Peter walking on the water. And he was doing pretty good for a little while he was on the water. And then all of a sudden he began to sink. And we found out the reason why that he was sinking is because of the fact that because he had little faith and because he began to doubt. That's the same word that is also used here as well as translated from the Greek word distazo, and it carries the meaning of hesitation. It gives us the impression that while some people began to immediately worship him, others were hesitant. I'm going to say that again. While some of them immediately began to worship him when he showed up, others were hesitant. Now, we don't know who the doubters were. And we don't know what exactly they were doubting. Maybe Thomas had slipped back into the ditch of doubt. If there were other people there besides the 11, it may be that some of them hadn't seen the resurrected Christ yet and were still doubting whether Jesus was still alive. I believe that all of us should understand this as meaning this, that when Jesus appeared to these disciples and they worshiped Him, at the beginning a few of them were hesitant. Some of them were hesitant. Maybe they wasn't sure that it was actually Him, but some of them were hesitant. Here's one thing I know. When the Lord shows up and begins to reveal Himself to people and real worship begins to take place, there are always doubters. I'm going to say it again. When the Lord shows up and reveals Himself through His Word to people, and real worship begins to happen, there are always doubters. I'm talking about people who step back when others are bound down. Let me say that again. People who step back in hesitation while others are bowing down. That is, these are those when others begin to worship, they cringe on the inside and begin to criticize on the outside. Some of you that are here may be in the ditch of doubt. And that is when we get together as God's people and we assemble together and you assemble with us and you see folks that are expressing their love and affection to the Lord, on the inside of you, something just cringes. On the inside of you, there's immediately critical thoughts that come to mind when you see that. Maybe you think something like this, what in the world they got their hand up in the air for? I mean, I know what they're like, right? I mean, why would they have their hand up in the air when they got so many problems in their life? Well, one of the reasons why is because that person with so many problems, like Peter and the others, have discovered forgiveness and mercy and grace, and they're not perfect, and they know they need Him. And all of a sudden, knowing about the mercy of God, they begin to worship Him, and somebody might begin to criticize and be hesitant in their heart. While others are ablaze with love for the Lord, these are people who are looking for a water hose to put the fire out. Those who are in the ditch of doubt. Let me ask you something. When you look at your heart, are you full of worship or doubt? When it comes to serving, do you step forward or step back? Are you more prone to step forward and worship with all your heart, or are you more prone to step back and criticize those who do? Those who are prone to doubt find all kinds of excuses in the world for not worshiping and serving God with all their heart. I've seen them. I've seen folks at one time were full of worship and devotion who slip off into the ditch of doubt. Amen. And there they are. Not doing anything, not doing going anywhere for God, and criticizing those who do. That's sort of what is the picture here in this passage of Scripture. Those who are prone to doubt. They blame other people. They blame their circumstances. Here's why I can't go for God. And what doubters should do is what Matthew did here, and that is they ought to be honest about what is really wrong with them on the inside. Matthew is honest here about the fact that some have doubt in their heart. You see, Matthew could have glossed over it. He could have just said everybody worshiped him, but he didn't. He got honest about it. And that's the way to respond to it. If you're here and you've got doubt in your heart, listen to me now. The best thing you can do is be honest. Listen, there are basically two ways that doubters can go, and then I'm going to close. Two ways that doubters can go. You're not going to stay where you are. If you're here and you've got doubt in your heart, listen, you're hesitant. You're backing away instead of stepping forward. If that's true of you, you're not going to stay where you are. You're going to go one of two ways. Number one, you can get right. You can get right. Now, that's what Doubting Thomas did, didn't he? Remember Doubting Thomas in the Gospel of John? Whenever he said, listen, until I see the man's hands, until I see his side, I am not going to believe. And one day the Lord showed up and he saw his hands and he saw his side and he cried out, my Lord and my God. Doubting Thomas got right. And so you can do that. One of the things that you could do if you're here and you're a doubter, you say, Pastor, I just don't know, but I've showed you the evidence that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, died for our sins, raised from the dead. The evidence is right here in this book. And some of you back away and say, I'm not sure, and you're hesitant on the inside. Listen, the best thing to do is to take this book at face value, believe what it says, and get right like Thomas did. You have the same evidence that Thomas did, not seeing it with your eyes, but you've got it right here in black and white and red. If you've got the red letter edition, you've got it right in front of you, the evidence of who Christ is and what He did for you. So you can get right.
Yes.
But listen to me now. There's another way you can go. If you're a doubter, you either can get right or you can get left. I remember reading in the Old Testament, and I'm closing with this story if you're wondering. I remember reading in the Old Testament about the people of God in the Old Testament and how the God delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea miraculously, gave them a great leader named Moses and the commandments of Mount Sinai, and then they got to Kadesh Barnea, remember? And God gave them a promise, and the Lord said, if you'll follow me, we will go into the land and you'll be able to take the land. They sent 12 spies into the land. They spied it out and they all came back. And said, it's a great land, it's one with milk and honey, and it's a wonderful land, but it's also a lot of giants in the land. And the Bible tells us that 10 spies said, listen, it's impossible for us to be able to take that land from the people who inhabit the land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, go, and the rest of them said, no. And they all sided with the doubters. That's right. They sided with the doubters, the Israelites. And as a result of siding with the doubters, he said, we can't take it. The anger of the Lord, the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. God was about ready to wipe them out right there and raise up some other people to follow Moses. Moses began to pray and began to plead, and God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let this crowd, these doubters, I'm going to let them wander around in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years until they're all dead. And then I'm going to raise up a new generation out of that. That'll go into the land. A generation that did not doubt, but believed that God is who He is and God can do what He said He's going to do. And listen to me now. They weren't living in the ditch of doubt, but they were following God by faith. They're the ones who got to go into the land of flowing with milk and honey. They're the ones who got to inhabit and conquer the land. The generation following that one, under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb, were able to take the land. The doubters got left. Their bodies buried in the Sinai Peninsula while another generation went in and took the land. God's got a great plan for your life. He really does. He wants you to experience the best that you can. That is, He wants you to experience all that is available to you in Christ. God's got a plan for your life, and God wants to use you in a great way. But listen, if you're going to obey this commission that's about to be unpacked and revealed to us here on this mountainside in Galilee, if you are, if you're going to be somebody who's going to obey the commission, follow the commission, and be involved in the greatest work that you could ever be involved in, you cannot be a doubter. Somebody who keeps stepping back with hesitation, you got to be that person that says, I believe what God has said. I believe God, not a doubter. Listen, if you're a doubter, are you ready? I'm done. You got two choices. You can either get right or you'll get left. It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us and what you're trying to say to us today. Pray for those who are here that are struggling in their hearts, and you know who they are. And Father, I pray that you would draw those persons to a point of surrender to you and yielding themselves and abandoning themselves. And instead of stepping back in hesitation, that they would abandon themselves to you today. Those that are here that are lost, I pray that your Spirit would operate on their hearts, reveal to them the condition they're in or their desperate need to come to Christ. And Father, I pray, God, for those who are here that have been stepping back. Father, I pray that, God, you'd work your work in those individuals' hearts. That, Father, they may, Lord, put away doubt, put away hesitation, put away unbelief. Father, put away excuses. And, Father, surrender themselves afresh and anew to you. Stepping forward, God, willing to be used and willing to be that instrument, God, that would be, Lord, obedient to what it is you've called us to do as a people who gather to worship. Father, a people who go out and serve. Father, who have a commission, Father, that demands our life and our all and our best. Father, would you just do your work in our lives tonight? And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would operate in such a way that we could get everything surrendered to you and yielded to you and abandoned to you. Father, would you bless the invitation time? Manifest your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.